I wanted to ask a question. Have you ever seen a real well? I know little cliches over the years, if you'd be talking to somebody and they would say, well, and you might say to them, oh, that's a deep subject. Well, I think all of us have seen a well. And that's what we're going to talk about today in John's Gospel, chapter 4, verses 5 through 42. Now, I am not going to read all of those verses to you, but I challenge you to get your Bible and read the whole thing, John 4, 5, 42. But what I'm going to do to kind of set the stage for the message is summarize. All right, we'll do verse 5. Now, he's talking about the situation with the Samaritan woman at the well, he being Jesus. All right, here we go. Eventually, he being Jesus, came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tried and very tired from a long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw a woman, and Jesus said to her, red letter, please give me a drink. Because he was alone at the time, because his disciples had gone off to the village to buy some food. Well, the woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. You're a Jew, she said. I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink? Verse 10, red letters. Jesus said, if you only knew the gift God has for you and who I am, you would ask me, and I would give you living water. Well, she continued on and said, sir, you don't have a bucket, you don't have a robe. What do you talk about, this living water? And are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, where this well came from? Verse 13, Jesus, red letter, said, people soon become thirsty again after drinking this water, but the water I gave them takes away any thirst altogether. It becomes a perpetual spring within them, giving them eternal life. Sir, the woman said, give me some of that water. I won't have to come here and haul the water if you give me that eternal water. Jesus, in verse 15, said, go and get your husband. Verse 17, she said, I don't have a husband. And Jesus said, red letters, you're right, you don't have a husband. For you've had five husbands, and you aren't even married. And the man you're living with now is not your husband. She said, sir, you must be a prophet. So tell me why it is that Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place to worship, while we Samaritans claim Mount Gerizim. Jesus replied, red letters, believe me, the time is coming when it'll no longer matter where you worship the Father, here or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know so little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him. For salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming and is already here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for anyone who will worship him that way. For God is spirit. So those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Well, the woman said, well, I know the Messiah will come. You know, the one who is called Christ. And when he comes, he'll explain everything. In verse 20, Jesus said, I am the Messiah. Well, just then his disciples came back. And they were astonished finding him talking to this Samaritan woman. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus to eat. In the red letters in verse 31, he said, no, I have food you don't know about. Who brought it to you? The disciple asked. And then Jesus in red letters said, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God, who sent me, and from finishing his work. Do you think the work of harvesting will not begin until the summer ends? You know, 4 months from now, look around you. The vast fields are ripening all around you and ready now for the harvest. The harvesters are paid a good wage, and the fruit they harvest will be brought to the people, to eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike? You know the saying, one person plants, someone else harvests. And it's true. I sent you to harvest where you didn't plant. Others will already have done the work, and you will gather the harvest. Well, in verse 42, then they said to the woman, Jesus said, and they said, now we believe, because you have heard him ourself. And now, just because of what you told us, talking about Jesus, and he tells that woman, he indeed is the Savior of the world. Well, may God add his blessings in the reading, the hearing, and the understanding of my summation of the scripture in John chapter 4, verses 5 through 42. And I challenge you to, you know, to read it for yourself. You know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God, Romans 10:17. But this is the question. Have you ever seen a well? You know, like a real well? We had one, or used to have one here at Bethel, but we had a problem during the hurricane, and the pump house blew over and all that. Now we're on city water. We still have a well, but not a real well, because it's not working. You know, back in the country in Pennsylvania, you know, we had wells, and we had houses, what we used to call a house where we would put right around the creek or a well, and we would put the milk in there or other things that needed to be cool, because it was a well and it was cool. You know, we had a bucket in there to dip out waters, and they also had drinking water and all of that. Some of you might remember all of that. Maybe you had one too. And the situations for the well then, in later years, ended up with a black iron pump firmly planted into the covered base. But in order to draw water, now, most of you are as old as I am, so you probably remember, I know Judy does, where they had a well and they had a pump, and you had to go out there and pump the handle. And sometimes you had to prime that pump before the water would even start to flow. Well, anyhow, we got electricity, we got motors. Over in Monticello, where we live, we have a well, and it ain't worth a toot when the electrical goes out, but that's another story for another day with all these modern conveniences that we have. But the kind of well that Jesus encountered that day when he met that Samaritan woman in the scriptures that I summarized for us today was another version of well. This was no ordinary well. This was Jacob's well. And it was a very well dug well and blessed by Jesus' ancestors. It had a special meaning, not only as an historic well, but as an altar to God. Additionally, wells were covenant makers, so to speak. Places in which transitions were made and promises were fulfilled. Think of all the times in Scripture in which people had to cross over water in order to get to a new and promised land. Think of the times in which God affected the saving power involving water. Wells reveal a mysterious underwater source, a divine kindness source, just like the source that watered the newly formed soil of the earth in Genesis, in order to create the seas, the lakes, the rivers, and ultimately us human beings. Thank you, Jesus. But the well was the opening to what Jewish people called living water. Water that came from running underground springs. The well was a source of sustenance and life and good things happen over the wells. Jacob's well was a large hole that was dug in the ground in order to access the springs that run below. It was not sealed with stones like our modern wells are. It was smothered ground. The top was simply a large earthen hole. One needed only to lower a wooden bucket with a rope into the hole until one encountered the living water. At that point, one would draw the bucket back to the top and carry the water homeward, back to town. Jacob's well lay just outside the ancient town of Shechem. Once a central place for the Hebrew people, it now lays in Samaria, which was cut off from mainstream Judaism in Jesus' day. Jewish Central in Jerusalem wanted to have nothing to do with those Samaritans. Those who believed worship in the wrong way, in the wrong place, they saw their version of Judaism as corrupt. And as a result, no one spoke to the Samaritans. They didn't mix with them. They didn't communicate with them. In fact, they would go entirely around Samaria when traveling from Jerusalem to Galilee, just so they would never so much to set foot on a Samaritan ground. However, Jesus, as we see him many times during our scriptural encounters, deliberately led his disciples smack through Samaria and straight to Jacob's well. Now here in this holy place of sustenance, hope, and life and spirit, Jesus encounters this Samaritan woman. And his initial conversation with her was about their differences in worship. It's surprising, given that he is mainstream Jewish. At least she recognized him as such, and, well, she's a Samaritan. But the rest of the conversation is quite strange indeed. Jesus' disciples had gone off to get some food. They went shopping. Jesus, meanwhile, sat down by Jacob's well to rest. After all, he's human just like you and I, and he gets tired, he needs a rest, he needs food, and he needs water. Now this is significant because he is literally sitting at the altar of God from which the living water for this group of lost sheep of Israel, that's what the Samaritans were considered, is drawn daily. Soon, a Samaritan woman comes up to draw water. Jesus said, would you get me a drink? And that first takes her back for a minute, that he is speaking to her at all, let alone asking her for a drink of water. She knows that Jews don't speak to Samaritans. In fact, she also knows that a Jewish man would never address the woman either. Jesus is breaking quite a few rules. So this immediately intrigues her. Jesus answers her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that you're saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Now the next thing is we have a typical literal assumption as opposed by these spiritual messages that Jesus is trying to convey. This happens frequently in the scriptures, and most commonly with Jesus and his own disciples, including us modern-day disciples. She assumes that he is referring to the living water from the spring beneath the well. However, Jesus is referring to an internal and spiritual transformation. Listen to what he says. Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water I give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life. Hallelujah. So Jesus then tells her about her life, a life that's been very difficult for her. Noting her own Jewish heritage, noting that her ancestors worshipped on the mountain where they are, and she notes that the current Jews worship now in Jerusalem. She no doubt wants to see what he'll reply. So Jesus explained to her, the way one worships won't matter in the end. What'll matter is the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And then he goes to reveal to her that he is, in fact, the Messiah, who will fulfill God's final mission. Impacted, she returns to the town and tells everyone about Jesus. They come and convince Jesus to stay with them for several days, resulting in many believers or disciples in Jesus in Samaria at that point. Wow, that's an amazing story. But the scriptural story also contains a huge amount of interchange between the Samaritan woman and Jesus, but one line especially stands out and I think helps us to define who Jesus is as Messiah and what his role will be in continuing the mission that he came to earth for. He is the living water. The water he will give to people, the way will be fulfilled in their souls, is something that happens within us and within them. The water Jesus provides will become within them a spring of living water that gushes up to eternal life. Praise be to God. So just as the waters of life gushed up out from the ground in the creation story, here too the living water of Jesus' Spirit will transform the receptive heart, resulting in a gushing forth of life, eternal life. What a blessed gift that Jesus has given to us. So if we hear anything within this story, I hope that we hear the message is giving not only to the Samaritan woman, but to us as well. And it's this. It's not about where or how or in the manner which you worship. Church, you need to hear this. It doesn't matter if you worship in a big church, a little church, a wealthy church, a poor church, a church with screens and rock music, a church with traditional choir, a church with a building, or a church that meets in a home, just like the church in Asia or a church in California. It only matters that you worship, and we are glad you are here today worshiping. So remember the saying, the church is not a building, the church is the people. And you can almost hear Jesus saying that very thing. Can't you just listen to the Spirit? With this simple explanation, Jesus ends for that moment over the well of life, the huge rift between Jerusalem and Samaria, and it doesn't matter. None of that matters. What matters is tuning our hearts to God. And the other thing I think that maybe we can get from the scriptural message of the woman at the well, if it's not about the place or manner, but about their heart, what needs to happen? Jesus needs to fill the hearts of the people with true living water, spiritual transformations, sustenance from the Creator himself, which will literally satisfy our souls of every worshiper and bless them with eternal life. Not some of them, not only those in Jerusalem, but those who are men. Not just those who say they do the right thing and have left a perfect life. No, everyone that Jesus touches. Everyone who believes in him, because he is Messiah. What an amazing Lenten message as we are in the time of Lent. And it's still Jesus' message for us today. We can let go of trying to define worship, organize worship, determine worship in the ways that we think are correct. And we're always trying to improve worship, aren't we? But for Jesus, this is totally irrelevant. We can let go of who is allowed to be called a Christian. All who believe in Jesus are included, no matter their manner of worship, their past, their heritage, their gender. This again, to Jesus, all these things is totally irrelevant. Now, we can let go of all the rules and regulations that we attempt to put not only on ourselves and others about what we need to do in order to inherit God's kingdom. To Jesus, again, that is totally irrelevant. The only relevant thing for Jesus is believing in him. And he will infuse your heart with that transformational power and the gift of eternal life. That blessed hope that we hang on to, that after this old world is done with us, we have something much better to look forward to, eternal life. Jesus will keep sending this message for the duration of his ministry, and it will culminate in his death, burial, and resurrection, and promise coming again. So as the Samaritans realized before anyone else, we know that this is truly the Savior of the world. Hallelujah. Why? Because the power of the well, Jacob's well, God's well, Jesus' well, and the living water that he offers to us then and now and in the future will always be available to those who believe. Well, it's a great thing to be in the season of Lent, and thank you for tuning in to this online message. I pray that it was a blessing to you, as it's a blessing to Phil and I to be able to bring it to you. Have a good day.